Hey, welcome back. This is the Dwelling Richly Bible Study. I'm Jennifer Richmond, and we are in Lesson 4, Day 3 of a study through Acts. Right now, we're in Acts Chapter 4, and I'm really glad that you're with me. Hello. It's fun to be with you live. It's so great that we can interact like this, so make sure you say hi. Let me know that you're here. And who's joining me, by the way, on different venues? For example, are you joining me through your phone, on your tablet, or your computer? I've been curious about that, how you're engaging with the Bible study. So do me a favor and drop that in the comments today and let me know how you're joining me today. And then if you generally do join in that way, or if you kind of switch it up depending on where you are and what you're doing. And then also want to invite a friend to do this with you. This is a great way for you to connect with someone who can't go to Bible study together. You live in different states, different cities, you have different schedules, but at least you can do this thing together. So anyway, I hope you do that. So tell me how you're joining in today, and then invite somebody else to join with you as well. All right. So today we'll be in Lesson 4, like I said, Day 3, moving forward with that fabulous, amazing stuff to cover today. So buckle up, get ready, grab your Bible, grab your coffee, your tea, whatever it is you're drinking right now, and let's go ahead and pray and get started with our study. Heavenly Father, we do come before you. You are good, powerful, gracious. You love us. You have given us your word, and we're thankful for that. We ask today, God, in humility, that you would open our eyes so we can see and understand for your glory, so that we can better know you and that we can better share the truth of your love with others as well. Bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's head on over. Switch the screen. There you go. Can you see it? Hey, there you go. Now you can see it. All right. Again, Lesson 4, Day 3. We'll be going through Acts 4, 32 through 37. Let's go ahead and begin reviewing our Bible verse, which is short and sweet this time, isn't it? We've had kind of longer ones, but this is really easy. Hopefully you've got it memorized by now. Are you doing better than me? But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men." Just not that hard, right? Good job. That's Acts 5:29. "We must obey God rather than men." A true for them, true for me, and true for you as well, right? Okay. Our reading passage comes from Acts 4, 32 through 37. I'll be reading today, as usual, from the English Standard Version. Let me go ahead and do that right now. "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus, Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." There's our short passage for the day. All right, let's head back to our lesson here. So reviewing Acts 2:41 and Acts 4:4 about how many were the number of those who believed. Let's head over there and do that review. So we have 3,000 souls added in 2:41, and over here in 4:4, 5,000. And we did some math in our last study, if you'll recall, and came up with the number based on not just the men, but the likely maybe number of the women. But according to this, we have 3,000 and 5,000, which would give us 8 at the very rock bottom minimum of those who believed. All right. So how does Luke describe their unity in 4:32? He says over here, I'll get back to that. They were of one heart and soul. I can highlight that so you can see it there. We were of one heart and soul. Love. Oh. Isn't that funny how sometimes it lets me highlight just a section and sometimes it doesn't? I wonder if it'll let me do it. I have no idea what the difference is. Those of you who've been with the Bible study know that sometimes I'm able to do one word and sometimes I'm not. I cannot figure it out. Anyway, there you go. One heart and soul. So list the distinctives of how the one heart and soul believers, all 10,000 plus of them, because we know it was 8, but we also know that there was women and likely young people old enough to make a decision to follow Christ in that group as well. And so I'm guessing it's at least 16,000 and probably pushing closer to 20. So they were living as Luke describes them in Acts 4:32 and then 34 and 35. That should say 35 there. Sorry for that typo. I think that's our third one today. Not that I'm keeping score. Are you? No, it's okay if you do. As long as you let me know so I can make sure I catch anything and correct it on the first draft of it and all that. You guys are always my test audience, the privileged who get to run, the trailblazers who get to go ahead and be in this Bible study first before I get it out there and publish it for everybody else. All right, anyway, 32 and then 34 and 35, let's take a look. And again, we are listing distinctives of how the one heart and soul believers were living. What are some distinctives there, 32, 34, and 35? Here we go. They were of one heart and soul. No one said they had anything that belonged to them was his own. They had everything in common. And then 34, they're not a needy person. Owners of lands sold and brought proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And everything was distributed to those who had need. So those are some of the distinctives of this one heart and soul, how they're behaving. So review and compare Luke's description of church life in Acts 2, 44 through 47. And here we have 32 through 37. What had happened that you see was in common just before each of these descriptions? Let's take a look. So Acts 2, here we go. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings, distributing proceeds to all, day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, received their food with glad and generous hearts. I've always loved that phrasing. Received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God, having favor with the people. And of course, this description we've just gone through of being one heart and soul. But what happened right before each of these moments? Did you pick up on that? Did you see, did you recall what was the common bond that had between this outpouring of generosity, of common unity, of everyone coming together, this beautiful community flourishing? What happens right before each of these descriptions? I'm pausing. I'm hoping you're writing it. I hope you're typing it in. There's always a little bit of a delay. Don't always get to see it. They all had the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was outpoured. The Holy Spirit came first, right? Remember in just this last passage, the room was shaken after the apostles' prayer. And then in chapter 2, we have the prayer after Pentecost. And again, the whole room is filled with the Holy Spirit. Everyone's filled with the Holy Spirit at that point. So what's the common bond between each of these descriptions? The Holy Spirit and the outpouring of Holy Spirit followed by intense prayer. So Holy Spirit and prayer, and then boom, everyone just comes together, strong unity. So Acts 4:33 is an interesting little break in Luke's description of how the believers were living. What does Luke take the time to share about the apostles' activities? Oh, there's one of those other little typos. I got to stick an apostrophe there. An apostrophe on apostles. All right. What does Luke take the time to share about the apostles' activities? Let's take a look. He says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Okay, so he takes the time to say that they're sharing the testimony of the Lord Jesus. All right, and why do you think Luke is interested in this, inserted this detail? Why not before or after the description of the believers' actions? Personal opinion, what do you guys think there? Why put it here? He's talking about their number growing, they're of one heart. And he goes, and here's the apostles, and they're out there, they're giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord. And then he goes back to the description of this unity and the generosity and the giving and laying everything at the apostles' feet and all that. Why insert it there about what the apostles were doing with their testimony? I'm curious to hear what you think. I'd like to hear it. Write it down. Jot it in. Let me see your thoughts there. I'll be sure to message back to you when I see your thoughts and comments popping up. So what is the distinctive about how the apostles are giving this testimony? Take a look at what it says here. Great power. They were giving their testimony. They were giving it with great power. And what does Luke say was upon them all? Do you recall what he says? Great grace. Great grace. They were giving the testimony about Jesus' resurrection with great power, and great grace was upon them all. All right. So you've had some time to think a little bit about this, and I want you to represent Acts 4:32 and then 34 and 35 with Acts 4:33. And I mean, I visualized it in my mind, but I'd like to see what you think and how you would graphically represent the content of what's happening with the giving of everybody, and they're coming together and their unity, and then this core of the apostles teaching and this great power and great grace that they had. So take a moment to draw that out. Pause if you need to, and unless this is live and you can't pause, you can come back to it later. But write down your thoughts there. But I'd like to see it graphically represented, some kind of a diagram, a chart, a drawing of your own, but any kind of a graphic representation. Be curious to what you come up with, because I'm picturing it in my mind and I don't want to give you my thoughts because I want you to come up with your own, but see what you can come up with there. All right. Excuse me. So let's take a look at Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 5. Before I do that, though, real quick, I just want to hold on and check that out. Hold on, back to the slide there. Okay, so Deuteronomy 15, 4 through 5. I think I have it there. All right, you should be able to see that. That's all of Deuteronomy 15. I don't want to read that. I just want 4 and 5. There it is. But there will be, okay, so a little context. Reading this passage here, this is obviously the foundational or the Old Testament. And we see that it's Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. The first five books of the Bible, the Old Testament, are called the Torah or the Law. And this defines how God called out his people and told them how he wanted them to live. And so it's in the middle of that, that this scripture was written to the Jews. And he says in verse 4, "But there will be no poor among you. For the Lord will bless you in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance to possess. If only you will strictly obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all this commandment that I command you today." So what do we see here that God says if will happen? There will be no poor among you. No one will go without. No, there will be no needs unmet. Why? I'm going to bless you. All right. And what does he say? If you keep my commands. You keep the commands that I'm commanding you today, and you're going to be well taken care of. All right. So how is God's promise to the people being realized in the early church? That's literally exactly what's happening. We have great power that they're preaching. We have great grace from God that is upon them. And we see that the church is coming together, and they're literally living out the blessing that God said would be theirs if they would live in obedience. And we see it happening right here, a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 15. It's beautiful. All right. Could our churches function like this today? Could they? Should they? Is that what we should be doing? Should we be selling our property and giving? Right? What are your thoughts on this? What do you think about all this? Should we be behaving like this? I'm curious. Drop your thoughts and comments in here, I'd like to hear. Write them down and we'll respond. Other people can respond as well. And let's just engage about that. Do you think churches could function, should function like this today? And what do you think? How do you think that would flesh out? I'll give you plenty of space to write it down. But let's hear. I want to hear what you think about that. Write down your thoughts and tell me what you think. All right. So here we go in number 9. Luke introduces us to a specific member of this early community in 4:36 through 37. So complete the information below. Hello, my name is, who's this guy? Right. Well, his name is Joseph, and so maybe you'll put in quotes there, Barnabas, or maybe even for fun, Barney. Who knows? Maybe he had another nickname. Maybe it was Barney, right? So we have Joseph, and his nickname is Barnabas. And let me go ahead back to that scripture so you can see it. 4:36 through 37. Joseph, also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus. So means son of encouragement. I'm a Jewish man from the tribe of Levi. Good, because he's a Levite. And I'm a native of Cyprus. Yeah, and in some translations, I think it says he's a Cyprian. And so it's just a way of saying he's from Cyprus. So go ahead and look that up and write that in there. And then any other details that you can read. And you're welcome to go further in, and I would go on a Bible Gateway and just search on Barnabas's name. There's actually quite a bit about him. He is very involved. And we don't have any epistles that we know of that he has written, but he is all through the epistles, and in particular in Acts. So make sure to take some time to look those details up and share them with us. It's always fun when you guys post pictures of your study and to share something that you're learning and writing down with everybody else. All right, so what aspects of the early church would you most like to see in your church today? Why? What would you like to see happening in your church? What's a distinctive? You know, I go back up here to our first answer and how Luke describes their unity. They were in one heart and soul. That's true unity, isn't it? I'd love to see that in our church. And that's not to say something negative about my church. I love my church. I love the people and what we have and what we share. But that is what I would. That's what I want. I want that kind of unity, that we're in oneness. What about you? Well, you might go to a different church than I do. What do you like about your church, and what do you want to see more of, or what do you want to see aspects of the New Testament church showing up in your church? I'd like to hear about that. And then finally, why don't you take some time to pray today for your church and the fellowship of this Bible study group, which functions in a sense as a church within a church. We're like a little micro version of the church. So let's go ahead and close with that and do some praying for our churches right now. And then we'll wrap it up before we go. Father God, thank you for the church. Thank you that you gave us the church. And I just lift up all within the listening of my voice right now, Lord, as we have our churches we love, and we want to see us love you better. Help us to grow together in unity. Help us to really love you and love your word, and that the outgrowth of that love would be more love for one another. As we understand who you are, help us to understand one another better also. Lord, forgive us when we're selfish and we want our own way, or we are disappointed and we don't give each other grace. Forgive us for that. Help us to be more gracious and patient. Help us to be more grateful and thankful for the hard work that many people are doing in the church, and to voice that thankfulness. Help us to be more sacrificial, to give, and to be generous. And Lord, I just pray right now for everyone listening to my voice, no matter where they attend church, God, that they would return to church and be a part of that church in a way that blesses you and glorifies your kingdom. And thank you for the word that reminds us how to be. We ask that you bless our time as we head out now, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Great time with you today. Thank you for being here with me. As always, know that you are loved and prayed for. And until we meet again, I look forward to seeing you soon. Bye-bye for now.